I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I'm sure many of you probably saw on the news this past week where a deer jumped through a window at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary and ran wild through the halls of the church for a while before they could finally coax it towards an open door. The video footage made national news, and of course it's on YouTube, and it's pretty crazy. I went and watched it, and if you haven't seen it, you definitely need to. It's not something you see every day. This deer running through the halls, and there are kids screaming and trying to run away and hide, and the adults are trying to corner it in and get it to go towards a door. It's pretty amazing. And as you watch the footage, if you do, you'll see that the deer is just frantic. I'm sure that the screaming kids and everybody running around didn't really help, but you can just see how desperate the deer is to escape. He doesn't know how he got in there. He just wants out. And I thought about that as I was watching the video, and it hit me that that's a pretty good picture for the way that life is sometimes. Sometimes you're just going along, everything's okay, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden you find yourself in this situation that you don't like at all. You don't know how you got there, you don't know what's changed, but all of a sudden you're in this frightening and frustrating situation and you just want out. You're desperate for a way to escape, but you don't know where to turn, you don't know where to go. Well, I think that life's like that for everybody. There are times when we all find ourselves in those difficult situations, and I think when we find ourselves in a situation like that, it's important that we understand how to think biblically about this. And so we're going to look at Psalm 13 this morning because I think that we can learn something very important about how to respond to life's difficulties, about how to respond to those challenging times. And so let's read together in Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray once more. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. And I thank you that your word does not sugarcoat life. I thank you that it is very honest about the challenges and the difficulties that we face. And I thank you that you have given us your revelation, your directions for how to make it through. And so I ask, Lord, that as we look at this passage this morning, we would have open hearts and open minds so that we would be able to understand your word, that we would be able to understand you, and that we would leave here changed because of that. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we look at Psalm 13, this is what's known as a lament psalm. This is very prominent. You'll find a lot of psalms like this. I found a good definition of a lament psalm just the other day. It says, the primary function of a lament psalm is to lay a troubled situation before the Lord, asking him for help. Now, as I said, these are very common in the Bible, and I think that's important because it tells us that this is going to be a part of life. That's in there for a reason. And since it's in there, we need to give it some attention, and we need to understand how to think biblically about our suffering and about our trials that we go through. The psalmist here in Psalm 13 is very honest with God about what he's feeling. He's very honest about how he feels in the middle of this situation. He says, God, here's my problem. I need you to do something about this because I'm helpless. I can't do anything on my own. The heading of this psalm says that it's a psalm of David. I believe that that means that David was the author. Now, some disagree with that. Some say that when it says a psalm of David, it could mean that it was dedicated to him or it was written for him at a particular instance in his life. But I think it makes most sense to see David as the author. 2 Samuel 23:1 says that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And from what we know about his life and his talents, it certainly makes sense then he would have written many of the Psalms that we know. And as we read the life of David in the Old Testament, we see that his life was full of lots of challenges and difficulties. You think about the struggles and the conflict that he had with Saul as he was rising to take over the kingdom. You think about the difficulties that he had in his family life with his wife and, you know, the adultery and his children. It was a mess. And so David definitely had circumstances in his life that were unfavorable. And even though we don't know when this psalm was written or what particularly was going on, we do know that this is understandable when we know something about his life. We need to think seriously about this because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty high compliment, right? A man after God's own heart, yet here he is in the middle of this situation where he is just completely desperate for God's help. Now, that's instructive for us because I think a lot of times we fall into thinking that as long as we're faithful and obedient, that God will take care of us and he won't let bad things happen. Now, most of the time we wouldn't say that. And in theory, we know that that's not true. But we fall into that thinking. You know, something bad happens and somewhere in our minds we think, God, that's really not fair. Haven't I been good to you? Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I been obedient? This is not fair, God. You shouldn't have let this happen. And so we start to think that life's circumstances depend upon our performance or our obedience. But the truth is that life is hard. I don't mean that to sound too simple, but life is difficult for the obedient person and the disobedient person, for the faithful person and for the rebellious sinner. Life is just hard. Sometimes it is true that the pain and the suffering we go through may be the result of some sin in our life, but oftentimes we go through suffering just because life in this fallen world is unpredictable. Because of sin and the effects of sin, this life is not what it was meant to be. And until Jesus comes back and changes things, suffering is going to be part of the deal. I think about Matthew chapter 7. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the two men. One built his house on the solid rock and the other on the sand, right? The storms came and the man who built on the solid rock, his house stood firm. And the other man's house fell to the storm. But both men had to face the storm, right? It's not that the one who built his house on the rock was exempt or had a pass from the storm. He was just able to make it through. And so I think that is true for us as well, if we know how to respond. I think we can learn a whole lot from the example that David gives us here in Psalm 13. And so we're going to look at these verses in more detail. Notice that these six verses divide neatly into three sections with two verses each. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Four times in those two verses, David asks, how long? How long, O Lord? That question is found very frequently throughout the Psalms, but it's unusual to find it four times in just two verses. That's significant because that tells us that whatever he was going through, David had been in the midst of this trial for a long time, or at least what seemed to him to be a long time. And he's desperate for some help. When he asks, how long? I don't think he's expecting God to give him a time and date answer. I don't think he's expecting God to say, David, it's going to be 2 years and 3 months from now. No, it's just a way of expressing his exhaustion, his frustration, his complete hopelessness, it seems. And so he's saying, God, I can't take this anymore. How long are you going to let this go on? I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I'm sure that most, if not all of us, have felt like that at some time. Maybe you've been through a family difficulty or a financial hardship, a time when somebody in the family's been out of a job or somebody's been dealing with a prolonged sickness. There are lots of times in life when we just say, God, how long are you going to let this happen? I can't do this anymore. And it's so frustrating because those times are without doubt the most challenging times of the Christian's life. When you're crying out to God, when you're desperate for his help, and all you seem to hear in response is just silence. There's a song by Andrew Peterson that expresses this emotion well. He says, "It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God." That's what David's feeling here in this psalm, and he cries out, "How long?" In verse 2, he confesses that he has sorrow in his heart all day long. That's pretty rough stuff. All day long. He is without comfort. All day long he feels this sorrow. Those are strong words, but it's instructive again for us because it shows us that David is being completely honest with God. He's not trying to sugarcoat the situation. He makes no attempt to save face. He makes no attempt to appear respectable. He is just completely honest with God about how he feels. And really, why would he or why should he try to hide how he feels? God knows anyway, right? God knows exactly what's on his heart and what's going on in his head. We don't need to try to hide from God. Some might say that this seems disrespectful, though. You know, I mean, David, you should know better than talk to God like that. I mean, come on, you're David. You're supposed to be a man after God's own heart. Is that any way for you to be talking? It seems like you've lost your faith. Well, I'll just be honest. People like that really get on my nerves. I mean, doesn't it bother you when people act as though in order to be spiritually mature, you have to be completely emotionless? You know, you have to be completely stone-faced and go through every situation with this stoic, you know, I can handle anything, it doesn't faze me a bit. That's not spiritual maturity. If it is, then David was pretty immature. And while we're at it, Jesus was pretty immature. If that's what spiritual maturity is, then there are a lot of spiritually immature people in the Bible. I think about a story I read one time. This guy said that his kid came to the breakfast table one day, and he said, "Dad, do we have any Fruit Loops or whatever it was?" And his dad said, "No, son, I'm sorry, we're out of Fruit Loops." And he could tell that his son was just devastated. And he lets out a long sigh, and he buries his head in his hands, and he says, "My life is over." Now, obviously, that's an overreaction, right? I mean, he's being pretty melodramatic about Fruit Loops. They are good, though, but he's being pretty melodramatic. Yet, still, I think we could learn something from that kid. I'm not saying that we need to you know, turn on the waterworks and go crazy anytime the slightest thing goes wrong, but I think we can learn something from him because at least he's being honest about how he feels, right? At least he's being honest about what's going on in his head. And too many times, I think, as we grow, we learn that for some reason we should hide all that. We should keep it inside and we shouldn't let anybody know what's going on. And so by the time we're adults, we have a hard time being open and honest with anybody and we don't really know each other. And it damages our relationships, it damages our spiritual health, and this affects our relationship with God too because we forget how to be real with Him. Yet God wants us to be honest with Him. And I would suggest that far from being faithless in this psalm, David is actually being very faithful. I mean, we are proclaiming that we trust God when we bring our problems to Him, right? When we are honest with God, when we lay it all out on the table, we're saying, "God, I know that You're there, and I know that You have the power to do something about this." And if David was really faithless, if he had lost his faith, why would he bother praying at all? Why call upon someone that you have no confidence in, right? It just doesn't make sense. And so calling out to God in this way, being broken and honest, is not a sign of weakness or well, it is weakness, but, you know, it's not weakness in your faith. It's weakness on your own, and it's realizing your weakness and taking that before the Lord. So don't try to hide. Don't try to keep up good appearances and act like everything is okay. Let it out. Be honest. Give it to the Lord and then trust Him to see you through that situation. After he's expressed his despair in verses 1 and 2, David makes a specific request of the Lord in verses 3 and 4. He prays for God to act. Verses 3 and 4, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David says, God, if you don't show up and do something here in this situation, then I'm a goner. You are my only hope. He says, God, it's up to you for something to be done, because if you don't do it, nothing's going to get done. And sooner or later, you know, we all have to come to that place. David here is actually a step ahead of most folks because they don't ever want to admit that, right? They don't ever want to admit how dependent they are upon God and how much they need his help. But sooner or later, we all have to confess and admit and realize that we are completely dependent upon the Lord. Now, a lot of us are more stubborn than others, and sometimes it takes us a really long time to get to that point, and God really has to get us to the end of our rope before we'll admit it. But we all have to come to this place where David is, where he says, God, it's up to you. If you don't do it, I'm in trouble. David also says here that if God doesn't act, if he doesn't hear his cry and step in, he says that his enemy will rejoice in his downfall. The enemy is also mentioned up in verse 2, and again, we don't know specifically what was going on at this point in his life. We don't know who this enemy is, but if you think about the way David's praying right now, David is the one calling out to God. He is the one depending upon God's strength and his goodness. I think it's safe to assume that this enemy is not only antagonistic towards David, but towards the Lord as well. David says, look, God, everybody knows that I'm your man. Everybody knows that I have aligned myself with you. And if you don't step in and do something, how's that going to look? And in a sense, he's asking God to stick up for his own reputation. One commentator put it this way: before more trouble comes, and before the godless have reason to rejoice over the defeat of the godly, God must act to protect his honor. So David's saying, you know, if you don't do something, what will these people think of you? If you don't do something, what's going to happen to this reputation you have as the defender of the weak and the, you know, the one who looks out for your people? Stick up for yourself, God. And again, this is not being disrespectful. This is showing great faith because he knows who God is and he believes the promises of God and he's willing to risk his life that God will keep his word. Moses made this same type of appeal to the Lord in Numbers 14. At this point, the people had rebelled. They were wicked and God was completely ready to wipe them out. He was going to send a plague and just destroy the whole group of people. And Moses says, God, if you do this, if you kill these people out here in the wilderness, what are the Egyptians going to think? You rescued these people from Egypt, and if you let them die out here in the wilderness, the Egyptians are going to think that you really aren't strong after all. You weren't able to see them through because they died out here in the wilderness. And so God relented. So David and Moses, in Numbers 14, they make an appeal to God's character. They say, God, this is who you are. This is who you have told me that you are. And so I'm relying on your word. I'm being faithful to who you have revealed yourself to be. But, you know, in order to do that, they have to know God, right? You can't call on someone that you're not familiar with. You can't rely on someone if you don't have any confidence in how they will respond. So how can we know what God is like? How can we know what his promises are? He has revealed himself in his word, and that is our resource. That is our study book for knowing who he is and how he responds to his people. So I wonder sometimes if maybe we don't call out to God like this because we don't know him well enough. You know, we haven't taken the time to strengthen our relationship to the point where we feel comfortable being honest with God, and we feel confident that he will respond to us when we pray. You won't call on somebody if you don't know them very well. But David does know his God, and he is confident that he will keep his promises. In verses 5 and 6, we actually see the full depth of David's faith. We see that while he's in the midst of this painful situation, while he's suffering, he still expresses great hope. Verses 5 and 6, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I said earlier that this is actually a very faithful prayer and not a faithless prayer, and I think that is made very apparent in these last few verses. Verse 5 begins with the word, but. Now just from that one little word, you can kind of get the feeling that things are going to turn around, right? In this terrible situation, things are going so badly, but. Now that's important. That's a small word, but it changes everything. And I do think it's kind of amazing that after he's expressed such despair and such sorrow, that David can kind of turn on a dime and write about singing and rejoicing. Some might think, you know, what's going on here? Has he lost it? Is he schizophrenic? Has he had a mental break and he's lost touch with reality? What's going on? Well, I actually think that these verses in this passage is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture to me, because it shows that even though the circumstances around him haven't changed, David's outlook completely changed. And it's not because, you know, he's schizophrenic. It's not because he's being sarcastic or anything like that. It's because he remembers the Lord's goodness. Whenever things got too heavy, whenever he began to collapse under the weight of his problems, David would preach to himself, basically. He would say, I will remember the Lord's goodness. I will remember the Lord's faithfulness. He preached to himself. I think a lot of times, obviously, we think of preaching as something that happens in a public area like this with a lot of people, but preaching is actually something you can do in private on your own, right? You need to preach to yourself. Just recently, a pastor named Joe Thorne came out with a book called Note to Self. And the book, it's really small, but it's all about this idea of preaching to yourself. Each chapter begins with, Dear Self. And then he writes a letter about a certain topic through the lens of Scripture. And it's a really interesting book. It'll only take like, you know, a couple days to read if you got the time. I really suggest it. But chapter 2, or letter number 2 in this book, I thought was very appropriate for us, because it's talking about rejoicing. And he's talking about how the psalmists always command the people to rejoice in the Lord. And Pastor Thorne writes, Dear Self, you can rejoice because his love remains over you now and always. It never dries up, runs low, or fades out. His love endures forever. Because of all this and so much more, you can know the joy that the psalmists describe in their songs. You just need to return to these truths. You need reminding. And that's true for all of us. How easily we forget, right? How easily we get caught up in our circumstances and in our problems, and how easily we forget the goodness of the Lord. But David is reminding himself here. In Psalm 13, he is reminding himself of the Lord's goodness. Now understand that when I say we need to preach to ourselves, it's very important that we preach the right thing, right? Just like in a public setting from the pulpit, it's important that the truth is preached. When you preach to yourself, you need to make sure that you have the right message. People in our culture preach to themselves all the time. We might not use those words to describe it, but that's exactly what they do. Think about the self-help movement, right? With the self-affirmation, the little mantras that people repeat to themselves every day just to make it through. You know, you can do it, you're strong, you can make it through. They're preaching to themselves. You might remember years ago there was an old Saturday Night Live skit that starred Al Franken. Yes, the guy who's now senator from Minnesota. But this skit was called Daily Affirmation with Stuart Smalley. And Al Franken played this character, and he was a little puny guy, and he always... He was kind of girly, I guess, and he would sit in front of a mirror and he would say to himself, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And that was the way he preached to himself. That's exactly what he was doing. But when I say that we need to preach to ourselves, I'm not saying that you need to, you know, talk yourself up. I'm not saying that you need to tell yourself how awesome you are. You need to tell yourself how awesome God is and make sure that you never forget it. That's what David is doing here. And he's not the only one to do this either. Psalm 42, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 42, it says this, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? But then I love what comes next in verse 11, just one verse later. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Isn't that awesome? Again, he's preaching to himself. You know, things are bad. Things are really rough right now, but self, hope in God. Why are you down in the dumps, soul, why are you down in the dumps? Self, hope in God. Remember his goodness. See, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the circumstances that you find surrounding you, God remains the same. God remains faithful. And you can have the confidence that David expresses here if you will put your hope in the right place. Now, you know, I'm not in any way trying to downplay the sorrows that people go through in this life. I'm not trying to be insensitive to any struggles that someone is facing. You know, sickness and death and depression and broken relationships, that is just a part of life in this fallen world. So please understand that I'm not in any way trying to make light of that. But I am saying that no matter what situation you find yourself in, when you have the right perspective and when you are focused on the right things, you can make it through. Because when everything around you is falling apart, God remains as solid as a rock. David says that he has trusted in the Lord's steadfast love. I think that's a great phrase, steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and it refers to his loyal love, his special commitment to his people. Michelle and I have a little storybook Bible that we bought so that we can read to Avery someday. And the way that the storybook Bible, the Jesus storybook Bible, it describes God's love this way. His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I think that's great. That's a blessing to adults as well as children. God is loyal, he is faithful, and his love will never fail. David expresses confidence because he knows this, because he knows his God well enough to rely on his character. Paul wrote about this love in Romans chapter 8. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? A few verses later, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's steadfast love. That is why David can express confidence. And if you know God, if you have given your life to Christ, then you can have that same confidence. So look again at what David says in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Again, he's preaching to himself. He's reminding himself of all the good things that God has done. Like I said, it's so easy to forget God's blessings. Yet he's reminding himself. I'm sure we all remember these lyrics. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. That's great advice, and that's exactly what David is doing here. Just a few weeks ago on Memorial Day, we looked at the passage in Joshua where the people set up memorial stones to remind themselves and to teach future generations about what God had done and how he had blessed them and protected them as they were crossing over the Jordan. Remind yourself, do whatever you need to, set up memorials in your own life to remind yourself of God's blessings. Remind yourself of the promises of God's word. Remind yourself that you, if you have given your life to him, you are completely secure in that salvation. Jesus said, no one will ever snatch you out of his hand. Remind yourself of these things and remind yourself often. Write down some of your favorite verses so that you can see them easily. Don't let yourself forget. So as we talk about this, as we talk about reminding ourselves and preaching to ourselves, I think there are three specific things that I want you to preach to yourself, that I want you to remind yourself of. One is just that, the promises of God in Scripture. Like I said, remind yourself that because God has revealed himself and because his revelation is completely true, you can always depend on what he has said about himself. So remind yourself of God's promises. Second, like David does here in verse 6, remind yourself of God's blessings. Really simple. Michelle and I have talked about maybe getting a notebook of some sort and just kind of writing down and keeping a track of all the times throughout our marriage when God has blessed us, whether he's provided financially or he's, you know, gotten us through some type of illness or bad situation, we've thought about just making a little notebook and keeping that as a journal, just to remind ourselves. And that can be such a blessing. You know, I really recommend that you do that, because that's something that can be passed down to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And all of the generations of your family will always be able to see how God has provided and how God has blessed. Third, the last thing I want you to remind yourself of when you are facing trials, when you are going through difficult times, I want you to remind yourself that your Savior knows exactly what you're going through, because he went through the same things. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ lived in this fallen and sinful world just like you do. Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows, and he was. He went through the suffering that we can't imagine. It was Jesus himself who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So don't ever forget that you're not the first person to feel that. Your Savior felt that exact thing. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, talks about the death of Jesus this way. He says, "The death of Jesus was qualitatively different from any other death. The physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual experience of cosmic abandonment. Christianity alone, among the world religions, claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ, and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment." Your God knows about all that stuff. So be honest with him. I guarantee you, he can take it, okay? He can take your honesty. He knows what life is like. In closing, let me share a quote from John Stott. He says, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, I have had to turn away after a while. And in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the only God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us, and our sufferings become much more manageable in light of his." So remind yourself that your Savior has gone through more suffering than you can imagine. And because of that, you can be completely honest with him when it comes to dealing with your own suffering. In this psalm, David has given us a great example of what it looks like to take your troubles to God in prayer, to be completely honest and yet completely faithful. And so I think we need to follow his example. We need to be honest, and then we need to preach to ourselves so that we don't forget the truth. We need to remind ourselves of the goodness of God, his promises, his blessings. And we need to count on him to get us through. I think about Peter when he was walking on the water in that storm. You know, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. But then as soon as he took his eyes off of the Savior, he fell. It's the same way when we go through storms. We can't make it through unless our eyes are fixed upon him. If you have never met him, if you have never given your life to him, he's the only one who can give your life true meaning, true purpose. The Bible says that apart from Christ, you are separated from God. You are his enemy because of your sin. Yet that death that I just read about, that death that Jesus died, that was for us. He did that on our behalf. He took the punishment that we deserve. And if you place your trust in him, you can have eternal salvation. You can have blessings beyond your imagination. So I hope that if you have not done so, you will trust Christ today. Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how instructive it is, and I thank you that it is completely true. Lord, if there is anyone here who has never given their lives to you, I pray that you will draw them to yourself in these moments, and that you will convict them of their sin, that you will show them their need for you. And I pray that you would be honored in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.